Matthew's lesson this morning is titled, The Humility of God. So as we hear God's word, let's keep that in mind. This is from Philippians 2, 5 through 11. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thanks, Dan. Well, good morning. Let's start with a prayer. God, this morning we are going to open your word, and we pray that you will open our hearts and our minds to hear what you have to say to us. We pray that you give us a willing spirit to whatever you call us to through this time in your word, that we will be obedient and willing to live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. So, earlier this week, I stumbled across this picture that you're going to see on the screen of Lauren and I. This is an old picture of us. This was from right after when we started here at Southside, so 14 years ago. And as I saw this picture, it reminded me of a couple of first impressions that we made when we got here. Now, first impressions is a nice way to put it. Really, it was a couple of ways I was judged by my looks. Okay, I was judged based on my looks by some of you. I'm going to tell you a couple of ways that that happened. And the first is a story about Pat Barton. Now, there's Pat's back there at the front row, that middle section. Pat, wave your hand. I'm having her wave her hand because tomorrow's her birthday, and so you should find her later and wish her happy birthday. But let me tell you about the first time that I met Pat. And so she's been a partner here for a long time. Her kids were in my youth group. And about a week or two after I started, I was up here at the front of the auditorium after church service, and I was talking to her grandson, Barton. And Pat walked up to say hello to Barton, and she said, Barton, is this a friend from school? He introduced me to your new friend. And he said, Grandmother, this is our new youth minister. But this was not an uncommon reaction for me. I was hanging out with teenagers, you know, and there's a time in your life when you want to be thought of as younger than you are, but when you've just been tasked to, like, lead teenagers, you don't want to be thought of as a teenager. And so I remember one time I took some kids on a climbing trip, and we got into an office, and the other adults that were with me stayed outside, but I took a group of teenagers in to check in, and I remember the lady at the front desk just kind of scanning all of us, and she said, Who's in charge here? So that was one. The second one is a little bit a deeper cut. And I didn't hear about it immediately. It took a year or two before people were comfortable enough to hurt my feelings this much. And here's what it was. A couple years after I got here, I had both some teenagers who were in my youth group and some peers, my own friends, say to me that when you first got here and I first saw you and Lauren, my first reaction was, how did he get her? This goofy guy, how did he trick this woman into marrying him? And, like, I recognize that's true. Like, we're not on the even, like, playing field here, but you don't tell that to somebody, right? You don't say, hey, this just doesn't make sense. Something's not right here. This morning, we're going to talk about paradox. A paradoxical truth. And what I mean by that is a statement that when you first look at it, you say, there's something not right. This doesn't seem to make sense. This shouldn't fit together. And yet, upon further investigation, you realize, no, maybe it is true. Maybe it's a statement that has some conflicting truths in it that, again, should kind of opposite, shouldn't make sense when they come together, and yet somehow they do. Let me give you a few examples. Maybe you've heard the phrase, less is more. You couldn't get more opposite of words than less and more, and yet in the right context, less can be more. Or maybe from Hamlet, when Shakespeare writes, Hamlet says, "In order to be kind, I must be cruel." Another one might be, "The more I learn, the more I realize that I don't know." So those are paradoxes, right? Things that don't seem to make sense when you first look at it, but then upon further investigation, it does. And our faith is full of paradoxical truths. In fact, the way that Jesus taught often seemed paradoxical. He said things like, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. Whoever loses their life will find it. He says that the first will be last, that the greatest among you will be your servant. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Paul continues with paradoxical truth. He says, when I'm weak, then I am strong. There's so much paradox in the Christian faith that Paul said, hey, look, like, this is why people in the world, when they hear about the truth of the cross, they think it's foolishness. They say, this doesn't make sense. And yet, to us who believe, it is power. There's all sorts of paradox in the Christian faith. And also, there's paradox in the nature of God. We're in the middle of a series called Who Is I Am, where we're exploring who God is, like really trying to dive into his character, to know who he is, who this God that we worship, what he is like. And the next 2 weeks, the final 2 weeks of our series, we're going to examine some paradoxes within the nature and character of God. Now, when we come to church, it's pretty common for us to sing songs and to speak of God's greatness, of God's power. We use words like omnipotent, God is all powerful. We use words like omniscient, God is all knowing. Omnipresent, he is everywhere all the time. Sovereign, God is in charge. And all of those things are true. God is the one true God. He is eternal, he is in charge. He can do whatever he wants. And also, I want to communicate this truth this morning. That God is humble. And that might sound strange to us. God is humble. The God of all creation, who in the very beginning just spoke words and galaxies came into formation. He's humble. And it doesn't make sense to us, because when we think of people in authority positions today or people that have a lot of power, we don't automatically assume, oh, I bet they're a really humble person. When we think of world leaders and politicians, we think of people that have gotten some power and they want to hold on to it as much as they can. They'll do anything. Hold it on to it at all cost, right? And so when we hear that the God of the universe, who has all the power there is to have, we hear it said, he is also humble, it can seem strange to us. Now, I will say that in order to say that God is humble, we need to clarify what we mean by that. Because there are some people that think what humility is to recognize your own limitations, to recognize your own brokenness and fallenness. And you know, certainly human humility has a component of that, where we recognize that I can't do everything. I have my own limits. I have my own struggles. Some theologians would say that what humility is a recognition that I am not God. And again, with human humility, that's a good place to start. But God doesn't have a low view of himself. And God is God, so he wouldn't start with, I'm not God, right? And also, we recognize that in Scripture, we get this truth that God tries to lift up and exalt his name. He does things for people in order to get more attention to his goodness, so that people might come to know him and come to know his love. And so we affirm that God is high and exalted. But the passage that we read this morning also tells us that God is humble. So turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. This is the passage we read this morning. Actually, we're going to back up and we're going to start in verse 1. It says this. Paul writes this in Philippians 2, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility considers others better than yourselves. Each of you should not only look to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So Paul starts this section by saying, look, if you've been blessed by Jesus, if you've been blessed by the gospel, then one way that you could show that is that you could show it by being unified, being of one mind. And then he says, and if you're going to achieve unity in the church, then it's going to mean a move from self-centeredness and selfishness to looking out for the interest of others. And that's hard. And so he says then, if you're going to be able to do that, it's going to be because you think differently. You've taken on a new mindset, the mindset of Christ Jesus. Let's go on now, verse 6. So he's just said, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. The name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In short, what Paul says is, a good response to the gospel is to be unified. And to be unified, it's going to mean you've taken on a humble spirit, like Jesus. And when we speak of Jesus' humility, we nod our heads. We say, of course. When Jesus lived, he was humble. But again, sometimes it feels different to go further with that and say, this is because God is humble. And maybe that's because we haven't yet fully come to grips with the truth, the foundational truth, that Jesus came to reveal who God is, that he is our best picture of God. That if you see something in Jesus, it's because it's also in God. And so if Jesus is humble, God is as well. Divine humility, God's humility, it did not begin in Bethlehem. Jesus wasn't born. God didn't come as a baby and then became humble. God came as a baby because he is humble. That's who he is. God is humble. And certainly we see that in the Gospels. But when we look at the Old Testament, we're going to find glimpses of God's humility all throughout Scripture. We see it in the way that he lets us have a say. He lets us make decisions. Now, God is wise and he is powerful. And if he wanted to, he could dictate everything that we do. And you know what? Our world would be a better place for it. We wouldn't be in a lot of the messes we are now if God dictated and controlled everything that we did. But because God wants relationship with us. He wants that more than he wants a perfect world, right? He wants relationship with us. He lets us have a say. And sometimes even, when we have a say and it goes against what God's will is, sometimes even he helps us do it. Let me tell you what I mean by that. When the Israelites get to their promised land, it doesn't take them long for them to go to Samuel and say, hey, we want a king. And this is not what God wants. In fact, God says, hey, Samuel, they're rejecting me as their king. Right? They're going against his will. And yet, he helps them find the king. Now, I just want you to recognize the humility in that, because I'll tell you this, this is not the way parenting works at my house, especially in my worst moments, right? Like, I remember growing up, I used to say, I'm never going to utter the phrase, because I said so. I just hated that, right? You know how many times I've uttered that phrase? Ask my kids all the time. All the time I say that, okay? So it's like, if I tell my kids, hey, don't build that fort on the dining room table, right? Like, that's not a good idea. And they say, why not? Because I said so. Like, think about where that comes from. It comes from somewhere in me feeling like I've got a right as their parent to say, do this or don't do this, and they better obey it. No questions asked, no explanation needed. And there's a part of that that's true. I got that right. But that doesn't help me build relationships with my kids. It doesn't help me them learn from what I'm trying to tell them. And so with God, it might look like, hey, you know what? Don't build that fort on the table. Well, why not? Well, it's dangerous. You're going to fall off. You're going to break the table. Something bad's going to happen. This is not going to end well for you. And, well, we're going to do it anyway. Okay, well, at least let me crawl up there with you. Build it the best we can to minimize the consequences. That's kind of what God does with Israel when they ask for a king. Like, we're going to go this way. And we do that all the time, right? We make decisions that aren't in God's will. We're going to go this way. And God doesn't say, well, I'm over here going this way, so see you later. No, he goes with us. He never abandons us. He goes with us, and he tries to make the best of our bad decisions. Like, think about the humility in that. We also see God's humility in the Old Testament in the people that he uses. He has a preference, it seems like, for the weak and the incapable and the unexpected. And I want to read a quote from Tim Keller because even though it's kind of a long quote, he says it better than I could. He says this, in ancient times when the oldest son always got all the wealth and the second or younger son had no social status, how does God work? Through Abel, not Cain. Through Isaac, not Ishmael. Through Jacob, not Esau. Through Ephraim, not Manasseh. Through David, not his older brothers. At a time when women were valued for their beauty and their fertility, God chooses old Sarah, not young Hagar. He chooses Leah, not Rachel, unattractive Leah, whom Jacob doesn't love. He chooses Rebekah, who can't have children, Hannah, who can't have children, Samson's mother, who can't have children, Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, who can't have children. Why? Over and over and over again, God says, I will choose Nazareth, not Jerusalem. I will choose the girl that nobody wants. I will choose the boy that everybody has forgotten. When God assembles his team, he doesn't pick the best and the brightest in the prime of their life. Moses, he was a murderer. Abraham was old. David was the smallest. Gideon was a doubter. Jonah was closed-minded. Yet God used them all. We also see humility in the way that God, the people that God identifies with, the people that he protects and that he helps. He chooses a traveling family that becomes an enslaved nation to be his people. Over and over and over again, God works on behalf of the poor, the oppressed, the orphan, the widow, the refugee. Over and over and over again. In fact, Isaiah sums up this paradox really well in Isaiah 57. He says this. He says, this is what the high and exalted one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. This is what he says. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I mean, you can see the paradox there. Like, God is high and exalted. He lives in a high and holy place, But also, those are the words of paradox. God is here, but also, he dwells amongst the low, the contrite in spirit. So the humility of God is not just found in Jesus. It's found all throughout the Old Testament. But I will say this. If we really want to understand the humility of God, we spend some time in the Gospels. You don't have to work hard at all to find humility in the life and ministry of Jesus. He was born to a refugee family in a stable. How much more humble can we get? His first teaching was, hey, blessings on the people in the lowest of society. And then he goes further and he says, not only the blessings there, but my friendship goes there too. He hangs out with the political and the religious outsiders. He rides into Jerusalem, not on a horse, on a donkey. He spends his last night on earth washing his friend's feet. But nowhere more do we see Christ's humility, nowhere more do we see God's humility than the cross. All along through his ministry, his disciples keep trying to figure out, keep trying to question him, hey, when are you going to take charge? When are you going to show us what salvation looks like? When are you going to claim your seat of power? And Jesus, over and over and over again, keeps saying, hey, you're looking in the wrong place. It's not going to come from a place of power. It's not going to come from up high. It's going to come from down low in the depths of a grave. That Jesus says, I'm not going to go and gain any power. I'm going to go give it all up. And in that, I'm going to save the world. We talk so much about God's power and God's greatness, and it's all true. And yet the act for which we are most grateful for, the act that God is most known for, it begins not with power, but with humility. And Paul, here in Philippians 2, he does a good job showing us what divine humility looks like. Because it's not having a low opinion of God, not having a low opinion of himself. It's not him being subordinate to anything. Here's what he says. He says that when God came here, he had all the rights there were to have of God. He knew all the blessing and favor he had of being God. And yet, he gave them all up. In humility, he had all the rights that there were to have of God, and he gave them up for you so that he could lift you up, because we couldn't do it on our own. Because he had all the power, he had all the rights, and he says, I'm giving them up for you. It's so different than us who cling to our rights, who say, don't take my rights away. It's not like Jesus. Jesus says, if I have rights and they can be used to help others, I'm going to use them. I'm going to give them up to lift up others. Because God is humble. I heard one writer say that truth, that God is humble, even in his sovereignty and he's almighty, that God is humble, that he could just meditate on that for a week. Just think about that. The God of all creation is humble. And as I've thought about that, and thought about the question, so what? So what? God's humble. What does that even mean for me? Practically speaking, how does that affect me? There's two things that God has brought to my heart. One is just really good news. And the other is a really great mission. We'll start with the good news. The good news of God's humility is that you cannot dig a hole so deep as to be too low for God. God is high and exalted, and yet he stoops so low. In fact, that could be a good summary of the gospel. God is high and exalted, and yet he stooped so low as to find me. And you may think that you've done it. You're not at ground level. You've dug deep, piled sin on top of sin, mess on top of mess, and you feel like, I've reached it. You don't know me, Matthew. I've reached it. I've reached that place where God's like drawn the borderline and said, nope, I'm not going any deeper. I'm not going any lower. I want to say that you're wrong. It's not true. It's a lie from Satan. Listen to these words from Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. Listen to this. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed his transgressions from us. You can't be too low for God, because God is humble. That's the good news. There's also a great mission. The more that we talk about God, and especially the more that we catch a glimpse of his character through the lens of Jesus, the more we start to see the way that God acts in the world, what he's doing in the world, the type of ministry that God is a part of. And what we'll recognize is, though, while the world has always despised people from the wrong places with the wrong credentials, though the world has purposefully kept the marginalized on the outside, God is not like that. God is found in the least of these, with and within the least of these. And if we're going to join God, if we want to be with Jesus and serve alongside Jesus, it's going to require that we humble ourselves, that we go low, that we're willing to go to the darkest, most humble places in our world. It means that no person can be too low for your love, because we join God in what he's doing, and he's come down low. He didn't look down at us. Jesus didn't look down at us and say, you know, it's a real mess down there. Somebody should do something about that. Let's see if we can form a plan together and throw some help down there. No, he said, look, it's a mess down there. I'm gonna go down there, be friends with those people, start a kingdom that changes things. And so for us, it goes beyond helping. It's befriending. It's making our home safe places for the marginalized and the lonely. It's using our influence and privilege and rights and resources, whatever we have, to lift up others that don't have the same as us. We live in a world where equality is not yet realized. We're going to go there. We're not there yet. And so those of us that have, we empty ourselves. We say, this is to be used so that we can lift others up, because that's what God has done for us. He used what was his to lift us up so that we would use what is ours to lift up others. So our call of humility is not one of silence and bowed heads. It is action. It's an active humility, acting on behalf of those that need us the most. And maybe we could do that so much that it could be said of us here at Southside that they did not consider their place with God something to be set on or used to their own advantage. Instead, those people, they made themselves nothing. They became like a servant, and they humbled themselves in obedience and self-sacrificial love. That's who our God is, and that's our mission, to be like that in the world. Let me close with a prayer. God, you are high and almighty and powerful and great, and we exalt your name. You are all of those things. And it amazes us to also know that you are humble, that you want a relationship with us so much that you would humble yourself to find us way down here. And we repent if we have ever stood in a place of arrogance and pride. God, if you can be humble, God, we have no place for pride in our life. And yet we confess that we are a prideful people. And so we pray that your Spirit transforms us to be humble. And we pray, God, in our humility, that we can be active, using what you've given us, the resources that we have, the time that we have, the influence we have, to lift up others that don't have the same. Open our eyes to people that are in need. Open our eyes to people that need to be lifted up, and help us have a holy creativity about what it means to stoop, to lift up, and exalt others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, some of you came with some concerns on your heart, and we want to meet you where you are. If there's anything that we can pray with you about, we're going to have our spiritual leaders surrounding this auditorium. If you want to give your life to God today, say, I'm all in on Jesus, then we'd love to help you do that. You can come to the front to do that. Otherwise, any concerns you have, go to one of our spiritual leaders, and they'll welcome you with mercy and love and pray with you. If there's any way we can help you, come now as we stand and worship.